Thank you for listening to the Collective Church Podcast. Collective is a church for the rest of us, which means if you've never been to church, walked away from the church, or are struggling to find a church to connect with, you belong here. Easter is coming up, and we would love to invite you to Easter at Collective. This year, we'll be having three services on Sunday, March 31st at 8:30, 10, and 11:30 a.m. It's going to be a great day, so we want to encourage you to grab your family, your friends, and your neighbors to come and celebrate with us. So mark your calendars because you won't want to miss it. Now let's get into Sunday's message.
So recently, my five-year-old has picked up a new skill. It's when we ask her to do something, she just completely ignores us. And the reason why I call this a skill is because she's like really, really good at this. The other day, she was putting a puzzle together before bed, and so I said to Harper, please stop doing your puzzle. It's time to brush your teeth. And she kept putting together the puzzle like I hadn't said anything, right? She didn't pause. She didn't look at me for a second. She just kept working on her puzzle. And so, of course, there's this moment of doubt in my brain. I was like, did I even say that out loud? Like, am I thinking it? My child's gaslighting me every night. And so I look at my wife and I'm like, did I say out loud that I wanted her to brush her teeth, or am I going crazy? And Ray said, you're not crazy. You did say it out loud. She just doesn't care. And so I said to her again, Harper, it is time to brush your teeth, and nothing. She just kept puzzling. And when your kid does this thing to you, it's really annoying, right? Parents, you know. When your friend like doesn't text you back, it's frustrating. When you email your boss and your boss doesn't email you back, it's inconvenient. But what if it is God that you need an answer from? Right? What if it's God that you are praying to or talking to or crying out to, and there's just silence? There have been multiple times in my life when I've been trying to communicate with God and I have gotten nothing in return. The most devastating was when I was 19 years old. I was just a few weeks away from heading to college, but I was just a complete mess of a human being. The past year of my life, really the past few years of my life, had been pretty awful. I got rejected to the college that all my friends were going to, and so I watched them all go off to school, and I was stuck at home trying to figure out, what am I doing with my life? My parents were in the middle of a nasty divorce that I couldn't get away from. I lived at home, and I was just kind of stuck dealing with this all the time. I had a job that I absolutely hated, and to top it all off, because I was no longer in high school, I felt completely out of place at church. I was too old to be in youth group, but I was too young to connect with the 40-somethings that made up the church that I was going to. And so I had this year of my life where I felt alone, where I was struggling with feelings of depression, where I was just angry and bitter all the time, ultimately where I would say I just hated my life. I was also at the peak of this long spiritual crisis. I had started following Jesus a few years earlier, but since following Jesus, it had only been pain. It was the pain of my dad's affair, pain of rejection, pain of failure. It was just pain all the time. And because of that, I was just so mad at God. I was just so mad at him. And I remember talking to one of my pastors about everything that I was going through, how lost I felt. And he told me that what I needed to do is I just needed to keep praying, because eventually God would give me some clarity. And so over the past year of my life, that's what I had done. I just prayed. I'd been praying nonstop, asking God, tell me what to do. And God wasn't giving me anything. And so there I was at this crossroads in my faith where I believed in God, but I wasn't sure I was actually going to follow Jesus anymore. I was making the conscious decision to just say, hey, like, I believe you're real, but I don't think this is part of my life. My life was changing and I knew it, and this change felt heavy and scary. I was going to school, but I wasn't even confident that that's what God wanted me to do. And so one night I was driving home after spending some time with my friends, and I hit this breaking point in my faith. And I remember just screaming at God, God, what do you want from me? God, what do you, just tell me what to do. God, if you're real, show up. God, if you're real, speak up. God, where are you? And that night, being vulnerable with God at the peak of this emotional and spiritual crisis of mine, guess what happened? Nothing. I didn't hear God's voice. I didn't all of a sudden feel God's presence. I didn't receive this insight or this wisdom. I got nothing. Now, I don't know what that moment looks like for you, but I know that we have all had this moment. Maybe some of you are in this moment right now. It's when you pray, God, if you are there, if there was ever a time for you to speak up, it is right now. It's when you're lying in bed and you're staring at the ceiling, praying to God, God, my marriage is on life support and I need you now. God, please, I need you to do something. It's when you're eating dinner alone again and you're saying to God, God, are you ever going to send me someone who isn't going to leave me? God, can you please help? It's when you're in the middle of screwing up your life again. You relapsed again, you lied again, you were selfish again, and you cry out to God, God, if you are real, I need you to fix this. Right, we have all had this moment when we look up to the heavens and we say, God, where are you? And the response is just silence. And whenever that happens, we feel abandoned. We feel like if there is a God, he's just ignoring us, that he's left us out here to struggle on our own. Do any of you know that feeling? Right? I do. But here's what's really important about that, is Jesus understands this feeling as well. Today, we're in week 3 of our series called Famous Last Words. It's going to end next Sunday on Easter, and we've been looking at the last words that Jesus spoke while he was being crucified on a cross. And through his words, we are seeing everything we need to know about Jesus' character. Right, we're seeing what his passion is, his heart, how he lived his life. And here are the famous last words that we've talked about so far. The first thing that Jesus said after being nailed to the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Recognizing that we are lost and we don't know how to get unlost, Jesus prayed for our forgiveness. Last week we read, as Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, which is a promise that he made to a thief who is being crucified on a cross right next to him. And because of this thief, a little bit of faith, he would join Jesus forever in eternity. And today we're looking at the words that Jesus said that I think are the words that we resonate with the most. It is a time when Jesus cries out to God and there is just silence. And so today we're picking up the story in the book of Mark. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked around this planet, and during this time, he taught people and performed these incredible miracles. But he also caused a lot of controversy because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Savior of the world, and that claim got him arrested, put on trial, rung up on false charges, beaten, mocked, and nailed to a cross like a common criminal. And while Jesus was just a few moments away from dying, this is what he says, Mark 15, verse 34. It says this, then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some translations will say, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, in this moment, Jesus, who is the Son of God, just prayed the same prayer that you and I have prayed time and time again. God, where are you? God, please don't abandon me here. Don't leave me here. God, show up. God, speak up. God, I need you right now. My God, why have you abandoned me? When Jesus says this, he's actually quoting Psalm 22 from the Old Testament of the Bible. King David wrote this, and we don't know exactly what was going on in his life that caused him to write this. But when we read this, we can feel his pain. This is what he wrote in Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. So in this moment, while Jesus is on the cross, as darkness falls across the land because his death is moments away, one of the last things that Jesus does and one of the last things he says is a prayer. And his prayer is, God, why have you abandoned me? And guess what happens when Jesus prays that prayer? Nothing. God doesn't open up the heavens and stop the crucifixion. God doesn't speak to him and remind him why the crucifixion matters. It is just silence. You see, the reason that Jesus feels forsaken and abandoned in this moment is because he is. He has been abandoned. And here's what I mean by that. When Jesus went to the cross, it was to put our sins to death, which means that all of our guilt and all of our shame and all of our baggage from a lifetime of failures and mistakes, Jesus put that on himself. And so in this moment, Jesus is carrying the entire sin of the world, all sin, past, present, and future. He's carrying your sin, and he is carrying my sin. And the result of that sin and the reason that we need to be freed from our sin in the first place is because that sin separates us from having a relationship with God, which means if Jesus on the cross really is carrying all the sin of humanity, it means that he can't be in a relationship with God right now. It's impossible. It means that Jesus is actually forsaken in this moment. For the first time since creation of existence, Jesus is separated from his Father. He is abandoned. And there's nothing he can do right now. He is forsaken. There's no more teaching. There's no more miracles. There's no more friendships. In this moment, there's nothing left for Jesus to do but die. And see, part of the hope of Jesus' story is that God didn't come to live with us in the flesh just to teach us. He didn't come just to show us what love and grace and forgiveness looks like. He also came to suffer for us. Really, he came to suffer with us and to suffer with us in the same ways that we suffer. And in this moment, we see that Jesus even suffered forsakenness. He prayed that same prayer that you have, God, where are you? And he got the same answer that you've gotten, silence. And this is such a heavy moment in this story. Jesus crying out to God and God not responding. But there are three things that I want us to hold on to. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're taking notes, here's the first thing that you should write down. Jesus chose to be abandoned so that God wouldn't abandon us. Right, let me say that again. Jesus chose to be abandoned so that God wouldn't abandon us. Jesus allowed himself to experience this pain. He allowed himself to experience this suffering, this separation from God, because it was the only way that in the end we could have a relationship with God. Right? Jesus chose this physical and emotional pain for us. Jesus put himself through the beating and the mocking and the torture and the loneliness in order to take on the sin of the world so that we wouldn't have to go to the cross ourselves. That we wouldn't have to experience what Jesus is experiencing in this moment. Right? And so here's the reality. We all sin. Right? We all mess up. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." Right? And so what this means is that we mess up. Right? We are not perfect. We will never be perfect. We all choose our own way over God's. We all walk outside of alignment with how God teaches us and tells us to live our lives. And the consequence of that, right? The cost of that is sin and death and separation from God. But it continues in verse 24. It says, "Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin." People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. So instead of us having to die to pay the price for our sin, Jesus dies for us. He's the perfect sacrifice. So when Jesus willingly went to the cross, he knew that he was taking on your sin, and he knew that he was taking on my sin, and he knew that would mean that he would have to be disconnected from God. He knew this moment was coming, but he chose to do it anyways, because Jesus would rather take that on himself than make us do it. So Jesus paid that price so we don't have to. This is what we call the good news. Right? It's the good news of Christ, that Jesus came to give up his life as a ransom for ours. This is a gift that God freely gives. It is grace. And it is for everybody. And when you are ready to receive that gift, right, to live in that place of grace, to acknowledge that Jesus took your place on the cross, we encourage you to check the baptism box on your connection card. Right? Baptism is the action in Scripture that is tied to the acceptance of this gift of grace. Baptism means to be immersed in water. It symbolizes your own death, burial, and resurrection. Next Sunday on Easter, we're going to celebrate four baptisms already, right? Four people declaring their faith in Jesus. And so if you are one of those people, you're ready to take that step. Right? You're ready to accept and just live in this place that you don't have to pay the price. Jesus paid the price for you. And the way that you celebrate that is through baptism. If you are ready for that place, we encourage you to check the box or head to Next Steps or come talk to me in the lobby after service, because we'd love to have a conversation about what does it mean to live in that place all the time. Going back to this story, though, Jesus chose to be abandoned. He did. He chose to take on our sin knowing that God would have to forsake him. But Jesus did this so that we wouldn't have to experience the same abandonment by God. One scholar put it like this. He said, "It was necessary for the fullness of God's love for humanity to be realized, and it tells us how much God values us, values our life over his own. Jesus chose to be abandoned so that God wouldn't abandon us." Here's the second thing I want to point out from these famous last words. Jesus understands our pain. Jesus knows what it feels like to be abandoned. He knows what it feels like to feel alone and to feel forgotten and to feel this sorrow, this weight, this angst. And this is so important. Jesus knows what it's like to cry out to God and get nothing. He knows that feeling in your soul of loneliness. You have felt that. He has felt that. Hebrews 4:14 says this, "So then, since we have a high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe." In the Bible, a high priest was the person who ran the temple. And so when people came to worship or to tithe or to make a sacrifice to God, they had to go through this high priest. He was essentially a mediator between God and people. Now, if you grew up in the Catholic Church, this probably feels a little bit familiar to you, because if you wanted to talk to God or you wanted to hear from God, you were most likely told at some point that you weren't really qualified to do that, right? And so what'd you have to do? You had to go to a building, you had to go into this little special room, you had to slide this door, you had to talk to a priest and say, okay, I want to talk to God, and what does God say to me? And he would say, this is what God is telling you to do. Right? Some of you grew up, and that was what you were told about your relationship with God. But the reality of this verse is that Jesus is saying, I am your priest, right? I am the high priest. You don't need another person to connect you to God, because that is what Jesus came to do. And so Jesus is our high priest. We don't need that intermediary anymore. We don't need somebody to go in between us. You don't need me to do that, because Jesus is the one who connects us to God. Next verse says this, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin," right? And so we, meaning us, meaning me and meaning you, we do not have this high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Again, this is talking about Jesus. And because Jesus can empathize, he gets our life. Right? Jesus knows what it's like to lose loved ones. He knows what it's like to suffer for doing the right thing. He knows what it's like to suffer because of the wrong that other people did. He knows what it's like to feel hungry or poor or misunderstood. Jesus knows what it's like to be surrounded by people and still carry this loneliness that you can just taste. He knows what it's like to feel exhausted, to be deeply sad, to be lonely in a crowded room. In fact, Jesus knows what it's like to cry out to God, because he's been there. And this means that Jesus isn't some unattainable, unreachable, unrelatable figure looking down on us from heaven. Right? He has faced all the same things that we do. And I don't know about you, but this is the type of God I need in the worst moments of my life. This is the type of help that I need, a God who looks at me and says, I get it. Right? God who looks at me and says, I understand. I've been there before. I know this pain. You are not alone. Jesus understands our pain. Here's the third thing from this story that I want you to write down. When it comes to the God, silence is not forever. I know it can feel that way, but silence is not forever. Just like death is never final. Right after this, Jesus is sealed away, dead in a tomb. And after 3 days, God keeps his promise and he resurrects Jesus from the dead. Death becomes life. And because of that, still to this day, if you just put a little bit of faith in Jesus because of what he has done for you, it means that you don't have to stay dead in your life anymore, right? This means that no pain goes to waste. It means silence is not forever. And the thing is, I know that. Like, I've seen this in my own life. And so that story of being 19 years old and feeling completely lost and abandoned by God, I want to fast forward 10 years to the moment of our first Easter at Collective. Now, you have to understand, a lot of things happened in those 10 years. I went to college, I met my wife, Ray, we got married, we graduated, we moved to Ohio, and then Tennessee, and then to Maryland, as we just tried to figure out what God wanted us to do with our lives. We had 2 kids, like a ton of things happened. But the first 8 years was just as confusing as when I was 19. I still believed in God. I truly did my best to trust and follow him, but there were just so many low moments. I was still angry all the time, just filled with rage. My abandonment issues were coming out sideways in all my relationships, especially my marriage. There was a period of time for about 2 years where we didn't even go to church. We just kind of gave up on this whole thing. And there's a lot of us praying, but not a lot of us hearing anything. And it felt like every decision we made where we were trying to trust God, it just was a wrong turn. There'd be more pain and more consequences and more frustrations. And I was still yelling at God, God, can you just please tell me what to do? Right? Can you just tell me, what do you want from me? I don't know the exact moment that things started to change, but eventually they did. I remember one of the moments being when Ray and I visited Frederick for the first time, and we felt this peace, this peace that we hadn't felt since we decided to get married. And slowly things started to get better. We moved to Frederick to start Collective. I started going to therapy to deal with my issues. We began to feel God's presence a little bit more and a little bit more. But I remember the moment when everything clicked. It was our first Easter at Collective, and I was just feeling all this pressure, right? It was the first Easter, and I was like, don't screw this up. This has to be the best sermon you've ever preached in the history of sermons. And so what I decided to do is I decided to share all this historical proof of why we can trust that Jesus died, why we can trust that Jesus resurrected from the dead. But then my plan was to finish by sharing some of my story. And this is what I wrote. I'm actually going to share with you what I shared that Easter. I said this, if you aren't into historical or archaeological facts, which I understand, the best thing I can do is share my own story. Actually, it's the story of my parents and how the resurrection of Jesus has impacted them in a way that doesn't make sense. We didn't grow up going to church. In fact, church was never even something we considered until some neighbors moved in across the street and invited us to check out their church plant. And we were hesitant at first, but eventually we showed up at New Life Christian Church in Chantilly, Virginia. And I would love to tell you that from then on, everything was perfect, that us going to church fixed everything broken in our lives, that a few years later, when my whole family had made decisions to follow Jesus and get baptized, that all of our problems would go away. But that wasn't the case. In a lot of ways, our lives got better. We had more hope. We had more purpose. We had better community. But in one big way, our lives got harder. One morning in 2000, I got ready to head to school. And as I walked outside, my sister was gathering my dad's belongings because they had been thrown out on the front lawn. This was how we knew that our parents' marriage wasn't going to make it. Over the next few years, my parents went through a very messy divorce. My mom and dad fought constantly. We began to celebrate holidays without my dad. On weekends, I would come home late at night to find my mom sitting in the dark crying. I would spend time with my dad and just watch his life unravel. My parents were heartbroken. I was angry. And my sisters were confused. A few years into the divorce, things got more complicated when my dad decided to start a new family. First, Michaela was born, and then 2 years later, my brother Jacob was born. While all of this was happening, my family was still trying to figure out what role Jesus would play in our lives. And there was frustration and pain. There was disappointment and confusion. It was years of being in and out of this family storm that seemed to get more complicated and more painful every single day. And we lived in this turmoil for years. Fast forward to today, which was Easter 2018. I said, right now, my mom is serving in Collective Kids, and so is my dad. We don't have to keep them in different rooms. There isn't tension, there isn't friction, just a ton of grace and forgiveness. To make it even better, Michaela and Jacob are back there as well. And so my mom, her ex-husband, and his two children, my half-siblings, come to Collective every week to create space for kids to bump into Jesus, right? My kids. And if I didn't share that story, you would have no idea. And the only way that is possible is because of Jesus. And the only reason why a family like mine can experience that grace and that forgiveness and get through a family storm is because of Jesus. Jesus' death proved that his promises were true, but it was his resurrection that proved we could trust him and he is worthy of being followed. And so when people ask me how I can prove that Jesus is real, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, I share with them about how Jesus has drastically changed my family. And only Jesus can take a broken, divorced, sinful, lower middle class family and give them value. And by the grace of God, my family can get together and show love and grace that just doesn't make sense. And I finished by saying this, and here's the deal. For those of you who are skeptical, doubtful that God exists, or doubtful that he can even make an impact on your life, I speak from experience when I say that he can. And if you think that if you're still skeptical and think that I'm just kind of lost in La La Land, I really don't care. Because Jesus interrupted my family's life and we are better because of that, real or not. And the empty tomb is proof, is all the proof that we need that hope is real, that it can be ours, and that our lives can change forever. Now, as I was sharing this that Sunday, I just kind of had this like moment and this moment with God, because until Easter, I hadn't really thought about that night that I unloaded all of my anger and all of my angst and sadness onto God, but there I was again. And I was like having this memory, and I didn't hear an audible voice or anything like that, but the message was very clear. It was like God was showing me that 10 years later, that he had never abandoned me. He was with me the entire time. It's like God was telling me, Michael, if I spoke up that night in the way that you wanted to, you never would have moved to Tennessee. You never would have met Ray. If you didn't meet Ray, you wouldn't have these beautiful kids, even if they don't listen to you when you talk to them. And God said you never would have had a bad church experience that pushed you out of the church but pushed you into ministry. You never would have felt the burden to start a church for people like your mom and your dad, a couple with infidelity that gets divorced and their marriage doesn't get healed but can still have a place to call their home. You never would have moved to Frederick. You never would have started Collective, and you wouldn't have understood that I can take dead things and give them life. And that Sunday, I just saw it so clearly. I saw that God was always with me. It's just that he chose to be silent. And it sucked. It really hurt, but I think it hurt him too. It's just that I think God knew that I wasn't going to make it to the place I am today without that silence. It was like God was showing me that day, I never abandoned you. You were never alone. I was always going to bring you back to life. You just had some stuff that needed to die first. And so if you were in that place of life right now where you are feeling abandoned or forsaken, where you are praying to God, God, where are you? But you are getting nothing but silence back. If that is you, I'm honestly not sure what to say. I can't give you the 5 easy steps to feeling unforsaken. I can't do that. But what I can tell you is I understand that feeling, and it feels awful. And more importantly, I can tell you that Jesus understands that feeling, and he knows that it feels awful. He knows what it feels like to be forsaken and abandoned. He knows what it's like to cry out, God, where are you, and get nothing but silence in return. But I can also tell you that with Jesus, there's actually some hope that you can hang on to, because with Jesus, whether it takes 3 days or 8 years or 80 years, no pain is ever wasted. And with Jesus, suffering is never pointless. And with Jesus, death is never final. And with Jesus, silence is never eternal. And with Jesus, the sun will eventually rise on those dark nights of the soul. And with Jesus, you are never, ever, ever truly abandoned. Ever. I want to finish by reading Psalm 13. I think this perfectly sums up the story we read today. And again, this was written by King David. He said this: O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But then he says this, verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. In spite of all of these things, I still trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Even when we feel abandoned, we are not. Even when we feel alone, God is with us. Even when he is silent, he loves us. Even when we don't feel his presence, he is still good. Let's pray. God, I know that all of us have been in this place where we are crying out to you, and we're saying, God, we just need to see you, we need to hear you, we need to feel you. God, we need you to show up. Just like Jesus is crying out to you on the cross, there's silence. And God, if we're being honest, that makes us really mad. God, if we're honest, that hurts us. Because God, when we cry out to you, we want an immediate response, but God, that's not always the way that it works. God, sometimes we just have to sit in that place because you're doing something that we don't really even understand. God, you're working even though we don't see it. God, you're here even though we don't feel it. God, I want to start just by saying, for everybody who feels in that place, God, more than anything, I want them to feel your presence this week. But even if they don't, God, I just pray that for those of us kind of sitting in that silence, God, that we remember that you are always there. that you are always good, that you always saved us, God. And God, that we can hold on to that even in those dark moments. But God, we also want to give thanks for the times that you have been silent, because once we get out of that space, you show us so much more. And God, you let us sit in this place of looking at life and struggling through life sometimes so that we can just see how good you are, so that we can see how you're always there, that you never abandon us, God, that you are always with us. God, more than anything, we're thankful that Jesus went through what he went through so that we don't have to experience that in our own lives. God, that he experienced a real abandonment, but we actually never feel that. We never actually go through that because you're always with us. God, I just pray, though, in the silence, we know you're with us. God, we can continue to rejoice because we know you love us, even though we're not getting the answers that we want. God, we thank you and love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.